So we are continuing our series. We started just the week before Pentecost, actually. And we finished the series next week, so just one more question to go. But we've called it The Power of a Question, and if you've been with us, you'll know that we're looking at some of the questions that came up in the story written in Acts of the Apostles as the church began to form and as it began to discover its God-given mission for building the kingdom as they continued to trust God for the future. So the post-resurrection experience of the living Jesus revealing himself to the followers, the coming of the Holy Spirit to be the power source for them to move on from there. So do catch up with that, and we've enjoyed listening to Ken Benjamin and to Neil as well, and been really refreshed and renewed as we've heard what they've brought to this particular season as well. But let me start going back to the 4th century. It was quite a long time ago, the 4th century, and there were some great thinkers and writers in those days that we know they're called the Church Fathers. They really set the tone for a lot of our theology and our doctrine as the church developed and grew, and so they become voices still today for what God has to say to the church. So first of all, let me introduce you to Gregory of, I don't know how to pronounce it, Nyssa or Nyssa, this guy Gregory. He wrote a book called The Life of Moses, and here's one quote from his book. You can buy it on Amazon if you want to read the whole book. Hope always draws the soul from the beauty which is seen to what is beyond. It's a great quote, isn't it? This idea that there is beauty to see around us, and we see that every day in our people, in God's creation, in what God is doing. But that is only a foretaste of what is still to come. There is something beyond that God wants us to move towards. And I believe not just for some day way into the future, but something to understand each day as we encounter his presence through the beauty that he has put all around us. And C.S. Lewis, I think, said something similar in his Chronicles of Narnia, those amazing 7 books that I expect many of you may have read or listened to or your kids have read. And in the first book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he has this to say. Mr. Tumnus, if you know Narnia, you'll have met Mr. Tumnus, yeah? And he says to Lucy, one of the children who has gone through the wardrobe into Narnia, he says, the further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. And then in the final book, The Last Battle, which if you haven't read it, is well worth a read, the children enter the new Narnia, and this time a unicorn called Jewel speaks to the children who make it there. You have unicorns speaking to you, don't you? Yeah, you've encountered them. Well, this final, towards the end of the book, the invitation is still there. Come further up, come further in. No matter where they've got to at that point in their journey, there is still more to discover. And I have to say, I think that is true for us as well. And it's true of the story that we have in the book of Acts today. We've got the Roman centurion Cornelius. We've got the follower of Jesus, Peter. And both of them are being invited by the Holy Spirit to see what is beyond the place that they have found themselves in that moment. To go further up and further in to the story that is being written in their lives and the story of the kingdom that they are becoming part of. Further in their knowledge of what God desires, further in their experience of who God is, further in the mission and the kingdom calling that they will both be given. And as we unfold this story this morning, I want to urge you to put yourself in the story. Place yourself in this story and listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit as he today invites you to see something beyond what you have seen so far. To understand something beyond what you understand in this moment about who God is, about the mission he's calling you to, about what the kingdom can look like and you can be part of. So, will you do that today? Will you put yourself in the story and hear the whisper of the Spirit to go beyond your current understanding of what God is asking of you in your life at this moment. Now, last week, Neil helped us see how Saul began to understand who Jesus really was. He was blinded by the light of the risen Jesus, and he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" That was Saul's question, and if you didn't hear the sermon last week, please do go back to that and listen to how Neil carefully and helpfully unpacked that for us last week. But this question that Saul asked actually turned around and became a reflected question back to him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" But the story really was about who Jesus, the question Jesus asked Saul, which was, "Who are you, Saul?" Because that's what interested the risen Jesus. Who are you? And who could you become? And his life begins to get reshaped towards the purpose that Jesus has called him to be an ambassador to the Gentiles, as Paul would later write further in the New Testament story. In fact, Paul wrote hints of this in the letters that he wrote as well. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." And the Greek would say, "Go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind." Further in, further up into understanding who God is and who he's called you to. Philippians 3, 13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." When he talks about taking hold of it, he means the God-inspired goal for his life that was given to him. "I haven't taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on." Now, this phrase that is translated for us in English, "straining towards," the Greek is epektasis, and it means to stretch out towards God for the purposes and plans that God has for our lives. And that's not just a one-off experience, it's a continuing stretching out, a continuing reaching out to understand the more that God has to bring into each of our lives. God wants us to embrace the full story he wants to write in us. And so we continue to be transformed. We continue to strain towards what is ahead as he moves us in to the place he longs for us to be. Now, this is the starting point for our question. Sorry, that was quite a long introduction, but I wanted just to, as I've done, stress the point today. But this is where we start. Peter asks three people who turn up at his house, unexpected, the house he is staying in, and he asks this question. Acts 10:21, "Why have you come?" And that is the question that I want us to unpack a little bit today. Because this is a transformative moment that not only changes Peter, but it reshapes the whole early church community. And we are who we are as a church today because of this question. Because Peter had to wrestle with what the answer was going to be. So let's start, shall we? Let's start with Cornelius. If you want to help me read this passage, there are three slides in Acts chapter 10, 1 to 8. So please, if you're able, read along with me. "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa." What a remarkable start to what is a remarkable story, don't you think? All the detail there for us is quite remarkable on its own. But the moment and the person who encounters this angel creates for us this exciting dynamic of what God is beginning to do and wants to do next. Now, Roman centurions have featured before. If you know anything of the story of Jesus, you'll know that there were several encounters with Roman centurions who opened themselves to Jesus. And we have that great phrase at the foot of the cross, where the Roman centurion gazes up at the cross and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God," a moment of encounter for them. So it's not surprising to see a Roman centurion, but it is quite surprising to see a Roman centurion who's a God-fearing person and whose whole family also maintain as much as they can of the Mosaic law. So they can't do everything because of who they are, but he is trying to keep God's law and to honor what God is asking of him and his family at this particular time. And so at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, which is the temple time of prayer, and of course he wouldn't be allowed to go very far into the temple, being a Gentile, so he was praying at home. He sees an angel. He recognizes where the vision has come from and asks his question, "What is it, Lord?" Now, I think that's an amazing response from this Roman centurion. It seems like Cornelius is ready to see beyond the place he is in right now. What is it, Lord? As someone who's very familiar with giving orders to other people, the angel gives him orders, very clear instructions of what to do next. And so Cornelius does what the angel says, sends two servants and a devout soldier, tells them what's happened, which I think is a bit of a risk, don't you? Here's a Roman centurion, the man who's in charge of the house, and he tells them about an angel appearing to him and calling his name. Now, that would seem weird and wacky to me, but it seems as if Cornelius didn't have a problem sharing it. And so he sends them to Joppa. Now, Peter is in Joppa, as the text says. Staying, what did the text say? At the home of Simon the Tanner. Now, we need to pause there in this story because that is a very significant bit of information. This is the home of a very skilled tradesperson who converts raw animal hides and skins into durable and flexible leather. As you can imagine, this is quite a messy process, which would have taken place in his house. In fact, so messy that under Jewish law, it would make the whole house unclean. And Peter is staying there. Now, it seems to me that although Peter may have one or two more steps to go in his understanding of what he's being called to, it seems to me that he's already beginning to step over some of the lines and boundaries that he's been so used to keeping throughout his life. Stepping into a house that is unclean, living there, would make him unclean. And yet it seems that Peter is prepared to do that. Now, Peter is praying on the roof. A common theme in the Acts story. Praying punctuates the whole story. The text says he's hungry. The meal is being prepared down below. The smell must be drifting up to the roof. And cruelty of cruelties, he ends up in a trance and has a dream about food, which does seem a bit cruel to me. But it grabbed his attention. He sees this vision about food and eating unclean animals, because God has something to say and is desperate to grab Peter's attention. Let's pick up the story in verse 11. Where have we got to? We've done that one. Here we go. Let's pick it up here. So this is Peter. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Notice Peter doesn't ask a question like Cornelius. And Saul asked a question when they encountered God through visions and through angels. He makes a statement. Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Cornelius asks, "What is it, Lord?" Peter is horrified by what is seen. He can't believe it. And his only response is, "Surely not, Lord. Surely not." Now, putting those two statements together is a bit risky, because as soon as you say Lord, in my understanding, then that means you're giving God first place. And Peter is saying, "No, surely not, Lord." All three are acknowledging who is speaking, but Peter seems to want to close the conversation down. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean, and I'm certainly not going to start today." He is as devout as Cornelius. He's up on the roof praying. And yet he's holding something back from what God wants to show him and lead him to. He might be staying in Simon the Tanner's house, but there is a limit for Peter. And it seems like the limit has been reached in that moment. A limit that he can't see anything beyond where he's at in his understanding of who God is at this particular moment. No wonder the vision is repeated three times. But even after the third time, Peter still doesn't seem to understand what it means for him. And yet in chapter 10, verse 17, the text says he is wondering about what he's seen. In verse 19 of Acts 10, we read he's still thinking about it, which is a great thing to do when God speaks to you, is to wonder what it might mean and to start thinking about it. And then in those moments, the men sent from Cornelius arrive at the house after a 30-mile walk, perfect timing, and the Spirit speaks again. Acts 10:19. "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And so Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Why have you come?" I can imagine him going down the steps from the roof at the side of the house, down to the ground. And I imagine that as he went step by step, his previous declaration of "surely not, Lord" was beginning to change as he moves from wondering about seeing animals to beginning to think about people. And so at that invitation, he decides to go. He decides to consider the possibilities that something significant is about to happen in his life that would change his direction and future. I think he begins to realize that there's something beyond the beauty that he sees around him today. And when he arrives, without hesitation, he steps into Cornelius' house. Another barrier-breaking moment. Acts chapter 10, 28. Peter says to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God, what a key phrase that is. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection." And here we are again. "May I ask why you sent me?" He was sent by the Spirit through the vision. He responded to the command. He made himself present and now asks, "May I ask why you sent me?" I think we could reframe that question as to, "Why have I come? Why have I come here?" Maybe he's asking God, "Why have I come here? I'm still not clear. I still can't quite understand what it is that you're going to teach me. Why have I come? What's the purpose?" Maybe he's fearful of the answer. Maybe he's fearful of why he has come. Maybe he's anxious of what might have to change in his life if he actually reflects on this question and begins to take hold of what God is wanting to show him. Maybe it's doubt in his own ability to adapt to this new thing that God wants for him to happen. But this is what God does. He's at work. He invites us to make ourselves available, to be obedient to what he is saying, and then be prepared to do something we may never have considered doing before. In so many ways, Cornelius seems more open than Peter. Peter seems to object, but God keeps moving him. And Peter keeps walking further up and further in. Would you read me this slide? Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter's telling himself this. Peter's telling himself that I'm ready for what's going to come next. I now accept that you don't show favoritism, but accept the one who fears you and does what is right. It's as if he's got there now. He's finally in the place where God wants him to be, and God can use him for the new things that he has in store. This new revelation leads to new relationships. A divine interruption invites a human response whenever it happens, and boundaries and borders have been crossed. God is at work, and he wants to compel us to respond to what he's saying. As we have the attitude of reaching out for more of what he has. So why has Peter come? Well, he preaches about Jesus. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Everyone who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter stayed a few more days with them. Why have you come? What is your purpose? What is it that God wants to show you next and invite you to be part of? John Ortberger, American preacher, pastor, he writes this in a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. He says, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. Many of us have calendars full of activity, but God's invitations for us to become the person he wants us to be rarely arrives through calendar notifications. They arrive through people. They arrive through conversations. They arrive through needs that we see and we're able to meet. They arrive through opportunities that God creates for us. They arrive through interruptions. Dare I say it, they may even arrive through a knock on the door that he wants us to respond to. And these always will challenge the lines that we've drawn in our lives, the things we believe, the boundaries we've put in place, often for our own security, to protect the fear of crossing them. But the mission of Jesus that we're invited to join is bigger than anything we can imagine. God calls us to keep pressing forward, to strain for what is ahead, to embrace it and fulfill it wherever we are, whatever we do, on our front lines every single day. But we may have to change from Peter's "surely not, Lord," and understand that when God sends people or opportunities to us, we have to ask, why have I come? And as we ask that question, it opens ourselves up to hearing what God's next step is for us. Cornelius says to Peter, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. That's why you've come, Peter. And Peter didn't miss the opportunity to tell them everything the Lord had laid on his heart for those people that day. Peter, this is what your vision means. No longer "surely not, Lord." Now, yes, Lord, this is why I've come. It was a challenge for him, and I'm guessing it's often a challenge for us as well. I love the fact that Peter had been staying in Joppa by the sea. Sounds a lovely place to be, doesn't it? Joppa by the sea. And I was wondering whether Peter would walk along the shoreline in the mornings and whether he would then just draw lines in the sand. I expect you've done that when you've been in the beach, or you've written words in the sand. And then you've stood there as the waves have come in and wiped it all away. And I imagine if Peter just reflected back Every line he's put in the sand as he's walked along the beach have been washed away. Every single one of them has gone. And now he's had the reality of what that's looked like when he's encountered what he's encountered in our story today. No matter how many lines he has drawn, the waves keep winning. They keep inviting him to keep moving on. And I wonder if God is ready to wash any lines away that we may have today. Any lines that we've created. And we need to reflect on that. Is that the line God has, or is that the one I'm drawing? To redefine why you have come. To begin to understand the purpose and the mission God has for you in the place that you're in at the moment. Always aware that he may have other things for you as well. What if Peter had stayed his side of the line that day? What if he was so confident that he should stay here that he missed what God was going to call him to? Do not hesitate to go with them, the Spirit said to Peter. Do not hesitate to go to the place I'm calling you to. And Peter didn't, even with his questions. He went and God used him. Peter could have ignored the knock at the door that day. He could have stayed on the roof praying. He was doing something really important, wasn't he? Praying, being very spiritual. But the invitation was to go and open the door. And that began the next stage of the story. As the prophet Paul McCartney once wrote, someone's knocking at the door. Somebody's ringing the bell. Maybe the office door that you're going to go to tomorrow. Maybe the classroom door. Maybe the school gate. Maybe somebody will come into the coffee shop you're having a coffee in. Maybe somebody will knock on your door at home. What if the next person God wants to tell you something and teach you something is already knocking at your door? What if God has already sent someone and he just wants you to listen? Why have you come? Well, because God wants to shape you and continue to mold you. If someone's already knocking at your door, can you do what the prophet Paul McCartney invites you to do? Do me a favor. Open the door and let him in. Oh, yeah. Some of you are completely blank by that, but Google it when you get home. Like Peter, most of our growth happens one step at a time, one choice at a time, one door at a time. And we have to ask, am I willing? Am I willing to let go and join God's vision for my life? That change usually happens slowly, one step at a time, so often surprisingly. But when you look back along your life, you'll realize that you've moved further up and further into God's promises than you could ever have imagined. Acts 10 reminds us, never underestimate where God might already be working. And when you discover it, step into it. Three things for tomorrow morning for you. Ask God, who are you sending to me today? Who are you sending to me today? Because that then sharpens your vision, opens your ears to see and hear what God might have in store next. And when you see it, pay attention. Listen to the knock at the door and pay attention. Who are you sending me today? Secondly, plan to have one intentional spiritual conversation. Not an awkward sales pitch, just a genuine curiosity. How are things really going for you today? How are they really going for you today? Who knows where that conversation might lead? But the kingdom often begins with a conversation. And say yes to one Holy Spirit nudge. It may be a phone call that you get, an act of generosity that you may be able to perform, a conversation, a prayer. Say yes to one Holy Spirit nudge. The church in Acts grew because ordinary people kept saying yes to the small promptings of the Holy Spirit. God's invitations are often on the other side of our interruptions. Now, by the end of Acts chapter 10, everybody knows the answer to the question I gave for you today. Everyone knows the answer. Why have you come? Cornelius, he came to hear Jesus, and he heard him, about him. Peter came to discover that God's grace was bigger than he could ever have imagined. The Holy Spirit came and filled the room full of unlikely people. And perhaps you've come today for exactly the same reason, to discover that Jesus is already at work, already pursuing you, and already inviting you to something beyond what you can currently see. Perhaps the question for you today isn't simply, why have you come? Perhaps the deeper question for you today is, Lord, can I join in with what you're doing already today? And he will say yes, as you too take that step of faith. We're going to share in communion in a moment. And this is a reminder of the story, the big story that we have, that all of us can embrace and all of us can live out every single day. It's the story of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the promised return of Jesus. It's his story that we will pause to give thanks for and to remember and to embrace again in our lives, to feed on who he is and who he longs for us to be. May this reaffirm your commitment to respond to his interruptions. Or maybe if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, maybe it's him that's knocking on your door today and you've just got to let him in. To say sorry for the things that have gone wrong. To say thank you that he died on a cross so that you could be forgiven, set free. And that you're his child and he's your father. And he's got great plans in store for you today as well. This is good news. So let's enjoy and celebrate all he has to do.